That's a pretty good way to start it. That's a title for whoever. Femi, he's the one who does the titles sometimes, I guess. Faith in the Power of God. Sometimes he gets them right, and sometimes he doesn't, but that's okay. We still love him. The thing about it, and this is maybe just sort of reviewing a little bit, is we don't want to become hyper-analytical. What I call getting this cerebral faith going on, where we figure it out based on our human understanding and human logic. We study it in a way that's a topic and a subject, and it becomes sterile and not alive. That's not our goal. And we also don't want to oversimplify. I've been in places where we just say, faith, you know, everybody's supposed to have it, and if you don't, you should feel bad. Well, that's... You know, there's things that feed our faith, things that inhibit, things that enhance, and we just want to kind of be able to sort of, in this ongoing way, grow in faith. That's really wherever you're at, no matter how much or little you think you have, there's room for growth. And the idea is that we would focus on faith in order to activate it in a greater way in our hearts, and so that we'd be willing to step out. Because you step out in faith. And that as we're activated, we're also beginning to operate in faith in greater ways throughout our daily lives. That we don't just think of faith as something reserved for church or Sunday or special occasions, but literally we get activated in order to operate in a greater extent in a consistent fashion. That actually when Paul writes that everything that is not of faith is sin, we understand that actually our lives are supposed to be lives that are walked out by faith and not by sight in all things. The simple things like while we're at work and doing someone's hair, or while we're at work teaching the fifth graders, or while we're selling food to people or whatever, that there's an aspect of doing those things as unto the Lord in faith that releases favor, releases power, and testifies of Jesus. And ultimately, that we were demonstrating the kingdom in all ways, at all times, at all opportunities, by walking in faith. So these three things, to activate, to operate, and to demonstrate, are the goal of this. It's not for me to sound cool. It's not for you to get excited. It's not for us to gain simply head knowledge. But it is that we would be the embodiment of the living Christ to a darkened world who needs Jesus. That's why we do it. That's why we're talking about it. And that's ultimately our hope, is that we would do that. Now, 2 Corinthians and 5:20 wraps this up. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It says we are his ambassadors. It doesn't even say that we get to opt out, or that we can choose to be if we don't want to be, or if we do want to be. It says, this is a fact that is already understood in heaven. Those of you who are his ambassadors. It's an essential aspect of our identity. Jesus gave his church an assignment, and he actually expects us to fulfill that assignment, to represent him, to represent Christ in the earth. It's not something that originates from us, but we partner with him in it. And then that part that says, as though God were pleading through us. Isn't that remarkable? When you think about it, the God of the universe is pleading to broken humanity through you. Let that just sink in. God has a plea, and the plea comes through us. His plea is, I'm good, and I want you to know me, because my love is what you need. And the megaphone that he speaks it through is you. The microphone he uses, the messenger that he has chosen, is you and I. I just think it's remarkable. You know, we looked at Matthew 9. It says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus gave a pattern of ministry that I think we could return to with a much greater success rate. He taught in the synagogues. In other words, where the word was, he went. People gathered in the synagogues to hear the word. He taught in the place where hungry people were with revelation and anointing. But it also says anyone about preaching the kingdom. He didn't limit it to the synagogue. He preached the kingdom everywhere he went, not simply with words, but with a demonstration, because it says, and he healed all that were sick. It's amazing to me that there's hardly a place in Scripture talking about Jesus or the disciples, the apostles later, where they didn't preach the word and teach the word, preach the kingdom, and then heal the sick. Healing was the demonstration and the confirmation of that they were teaching and preaching. Why did he choose healing? You know, I think there's a lot of ways God could do supernatural things. Obviously, he made the universe. He can, you know, Old Testament testimonies of crazy things like rocks from heaven or axe heads floating or, you know, just supernatural provision of oil and flour from empty vessels, all kinds of things that he could have done. But in the ministry of Jesus, in the New Testament Jesus, it is predominantly confirmed by healing people's bodies. Why do you think that is? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but I think at least it's because his greatest desire is to demonstrate his love for people. And there's hardly a person, a family, an individual on the earth in one form or fashion that isn't acquainted with human suffering through sickness and disease. Sickness in one form or fashion touches everyone. And so Jesus says, I want to introduce you this disease that's affecting a situation. I want to let you know that I am the solution to that which touches everyone. Healing intricately wrapped up in the testimony and the proclamation of the goodness of God and his kingdom. There's something to that. I don't know how. I mean, I do know how a little bit, but how far removed the church in general has from the simple understanding that where the kingdom of God is, healing manifests. Where the kingdom of God, where Jesus walks, sickness has to flee. I think the Lord is returning that to his church in this hour. I believe he is. And I say that this hour, over this last century, it's increased. You can actually go to ages past where there was no manifested healing, but then certain times where healing increased, and there was a new floor built, and then they built on that, and there was a new floor built. And I believe we're coming to the place where, according to Scripture, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord isn't just a radiant presence of beauty and shining glory that fascinates us. That is one aspect of it. But part of the glory of the Lord is that he's greater than whatever's confronting you, even sickness. So he tells them, this is my ministry, by showing it to them. He later commissions them. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And he says, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've taught you, all that I've commanded you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he tells them, reproduce what they'd seen him do, as well as what they'd been doing. And then they have this promise of accessible presence. I am with you always. See, this is key. This might be something that I said a few times, but there is no ministry of God. There is no ministry of supernatural. There is no ministry of power without first understanding that it's his presence that's the source of all ministry. It's not our knowledge. It's not our holiness or lack thereof. There are so many things that it's not, but there's only one thing for sure that it is, his presence. That's why he says, I am with you. My presence, the same presence that you saw confront every sphere of darkness and death. I mean, when it was poverty, get the fish. There's a coin in its mouth. When it's hunger, bring me the loaves and the fishes. We're going to reproduce them. When it's death, here, be Lazarus, come forth. When it's sickness, in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. I mean, there's that one area where he didn't. No, he addressed all the areas of human need, but it was his presence. And then he said, it's going to be better for me to leave because now the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to allow the presence to be accessible wherever you go. And in case there's someone who questions whether or not that kind of ministry is for us today, he actually, because there's some who debate, well, that was the first century church and now, you know, he already gives the answer to that theological, what I consider thin argument, but nonetheless many make that argument, when he says, even to the end of the age. In other words, the ministry that I was doing and I'm commissioning you to do is going to carry on beyond me, and my presence is accessible, and it needs to be up to the end of the age. See, to me, it's the confirmation that really what we ought to be doing is what he told him to do and what he did. So, and really, it's the key factor. If I use to be successful in ministry, what I really mean is, because sometimes success isn't what the church says it is, isn't what the world says it is. It isn't lots of people following, lots of money, a TV or broadcast or a big building. Those things are earthly manifestations that can or maybe sometimes can't be, because we don't have success in ministry, we can build a big building. Because we don't have success, we can gather crowds. Success is defined by Jesus. Success is defined in the Word as reproducing Him. That He is seen among us. That the things that He did, we do. And to me, sometimes it might be easier to try to gather a crowd or build a building or look cool than it is to say, but to answer that one question, sir, we want to see Jesus. And I think we can simplify that Jesus wants to be seen, and sometimes he might even resist some of those other things just because it could cloud up the picture. So our ability to operate from his presence, to yield to it, and to release it in any given situation really depends on us being aware of his presence. I think this morning the Holy Spirit began to, I wasn't planning what we started with, but it was just as if the Lord was saying, really understand that I really want you to be sensitive to my presence, because that's really going to be the key to you finding fulfillment. My presence. My presence, my presence. Now, his will has to be understood as well. I'm not going to, but even if you know the will of God, to see the will of God performed is still reliant upon his presence. There's many who know the will, but have yet to do the will. But his presence isn't negotiable. All right, we're going to turn to a scripture here that Paul spoke about his ministry in 1 Corinthians 2. You can go to 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says something, many things here, more than I could probably elaborate on, but one of the very main things. So you can look at that scripture. That's our core scripture today, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, or some translations say of the Spirit's power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith in the power of God was Paul's goal in preaching. I mean, when you look at it, he just comes right out and says, it's not my style or my smarts. And I say that because I'm going to say this guy is really well educated and probably articulate, and he points to the very thing that people might be drawn to and says that is of no significance. How well I talk and how smart I am mean absolutely nothing in what God wants to do. Boy, that in and of itself is a massive roadblock in the hearts of many theologians of the day, many learned people. If you don't have some letters after your name, if you haven't been somewhere and got something special, how can you possibly be used of God? And Paul, he takes, I think, intentional energy to say, that's not where this thing lies. He actually goes beyond the, it wasn't my speech or my education. He says that I determined to not know anything. How do you determine to not know something? You see, he's saying, not only am I saying it's not my words and my presentation and my education, I did this. I took everything that I thought I knew and I chucked it. See that? It sounds, oh, that's cool, Paul. No, he's saying that takes effort, because we rely on what we know, what we've been told, the laws of physics and gravity and thermodynamics and all the things that we identify, that the how the universe and the earth and things work, all those things, science. And he says, I just took everything and I determined that none of it would be what I relied upon. There was effort involved in divorcing himself from knowledge and from wisdom of the age. Over the years, I can't tell you how many times that tends to be the crux of coming to a godly conclusion in the midst of men and women deciding corporately or in a collective how to determine what God is saying. There's usually someone in the mix that is usually way out in front saying, let's just go hard after God. And there's usually somebody in the mix that's saying, let's just be reasonable and not get too crazy about this. And there's usually this ongoing, by the grace of God, hopefully in a peaceful manner, understanding. And it might just be with a husband and wife. It might be in a larger sense. But there's this understanding that we have to see things God's way. We have to hear from heaven. We have to, and the difficulty of doing that is heaven does not depend upon the earthly dynamic. It's the other way around. Heaven, gravity doesn't affect angels, beloved. Bullets are not a threat to God. I mean, we could go down the list of things that people would be considering that might be a deterrent to go into the inner city and minister. That's one of the places that I always say, oh, there's dangers on it. Well, if God's telling you, you're a lot more dangerous not being where God sends you than being where he sent you. See, but the logic has to be, yeah, we have to be like Paul. We're going to go, whatever I know about the south side of Chicago, if God's calling me to be there, I'm just going to lay it down and say, I'm going to be where God wants me to be. It doesn't matter the field, you know, whatever might sound dangerous or impossible. It doesn't matter the circumstance. The truth of the matter is, if God calls you and there's something that you've learned from a natural standpoint that contradicts what God is saying, you have to put effort to say, I'm going to choose what God is saying over that which contradicts. If you remember the story a few weeks ago that I spoke of in 2 Chronicles and the parallels I drew between this evil king coming against God's people and God's people, Hezekiah empowering God's people to resist this evil king, remember what the evil king was doing. This evil, that Sennacherib was how I said his name, but that really isn't how they pronounce it, and I'm not going to go back to that. But the picture was that he was saying, no one's ever stood against me. Don't you know that your fathers have all fallen to my army? Don't you know that there's no one who everybody who cried out to their God has been defeated by me? Because I'm greater. I'm much more than all of those pagan gods. I'm much more than all of those armies. My power is greater than whatever power anybody else has tried to muster up. So do you really think that calling out to your God is going to be of any influence, any consequence whatsoever? I mean, that is the voice of logic and reason. He wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. But Hezekiah, on the other hand, said, I know who my God is. And his power is much more than your history. His power is much more than whatever victories that you've seen up to this point. Faith in the power of God is what Hezekiah was talking about then. And it's what Paul's talking about when he says, whatever, in Philippians, he says, whatever was a gain for me, I count it as a loss compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. So whatever I've gained in the natural, and I don't want to for a minute say that there's not godly wisdom. Understand, I'm talking about earthly wisdom, not godly wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from God that transcends earthly wisdom. There's revelation that comes from God that causes us to be in faith. And I'm not at all discounting or putting that to the side. But human wisdom, wisdom that says, hey, people don't walk on water. Don't do it, Pete. Don't step out. Pete stepped out. Okay, Petey, how about that? Paul is just making a case for the need to be renewed in the attitudes of our mind. And I think that's, you know, goes without saying. But everything we learn from a natural perspective and a natural worldview has to yield to Christ. It has to be laid at the foot of the cross if we're to apprehend this supernatural God who raises the dead. He contradicts natural. Because he's supernatural, supernatural, above natural, more than natural, beyond natural. Because I think what he's really doing in the church in this hour is he's positioning us for a divine exchange. Paul, I think, says that when he says, everything that I thought I knew, I laid down. And he says it in other places, in order to apprehend Christ and the power of his resurrection. He didn't just say, I was with you and I determined to only know Christ. He said, I determined to know Christ and him crucified. He speaks in other places of how we once knew Christ. We know no man after the flesh, although once we even knew Christ this way. But there's something more than knowing Christ after the flesh. It's knowing Christ crucified. Why does he point to the crucifixion? See, that's, whatever need was present, my focus was crucifixion of Jesus. Why? Well, because your debt was paid at the crucifixion, so you're qualified. Because death was overcome, so therefore life takes precedent because of the crucifixion. Because Satan was defeated, now your enemy has no longer has to be beaten. He's been beaten on your behalf. The crucifixion was the place, the cross was where access was granted. Now you can approach the throne of grace. The crucifixion was the place where heaven came to earth, and now Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven can materialize. See, the picture that Paul is trying to paint for all those who want to be effective in ministry is Christ and him crucified is the key. It answers, it fills in the blank of the I need in order to this. Christ and him crucified. It's a simple but profound and something I think that we can gloss over. Because we look at the crucifixion as a gateway. It is, but it's also a key. And it's also, to me, an ever-increasing reason to deliberate, to contemplate, to behold, to gaze. God, what did you do? It says that you led captivity captive and made a show openly at the cross. You openly, I'm not sure exactly who saw that openly, but somehow I think what you're saying is in the spirit realm, it was determined at that point, and those that resisted God and that were enemy were served notice that their defeat was finalized. And all those that would be coming and looking and expecting God to do something, their access was granted. He made a show openly. Light wins, darkness loses. Death overcomes, life overcomes death, and death has been defeated. And when we talk about death, because we sometimes, and somebody confirmed this with me recently, just when we talk about death, it's not just like a body quitting to live. Death is every, God created the human man and woman to live forever, free from sickness, disease, and corruption of every kind. When death entered in, every form of corruption that we know and sometimes take for granted as just the way things are was dealt with. Poverty is death materializing. I don't know if I can almost say that word. But sickness and confusion and depression, emotional and mental issues and diseases, they all are forms of death manifesting. And God is not an author of death. He's the author of life. So, I think Paul just points to, if you will, the cross, the crucifixion, as a place where the answer was granted for whatever you need, body, soul, or spirit. Whatever points to or results from Christ crucified, that I purpose to know. Because he uses scripture, and in many cases the Old Testament, which points to Christ as an example. He doesn't divorce himself from scripture. He merely says, all of those prophets and all of those signs and all of those things, they're all pointing to Christ and him crucified. All the power you experienced in Christ's life, it was pointing to what was going to take place on the cross. All the ministry that you're called to do in the future, it finds its origin, its power, its source, and its focal point as there on the Christ. Everything that points to that, know that, because that is what's empowering you. I want to be determined like Paul to know Christ and him crucified. You know, he even says in the midst of that, lest we get this super wrong version of super spirituality, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Why does he throw that in? What's he saying? Because if you're going to walk in faith, your flesh doesn't die. It's there with its weakness, with its fear, and with its trembling. He was acknowledging, I'm just like you, bro. I know what it's like to get ready to stand up and talk to somebody, and I'm about wet myself because if God doesn't show up, I'm going to really look bad. I was with you. I was in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I was shaken. No one pictures the Apostle Paul in that thing. And here he is just saying, this is what ministry looked like. In fear and in weakness and trembling, I did what God told me to do and he showed up. And boy, was I glad. He goes, wow, am I going to look dumb if he don't? I was with you. See, if we think that is where we somehow went, if I was so weak and fearful and trembling, I could do that. And he said, no, that's when you do it. I don't think you can actually like say there's never a time where you're going to obey the Lord and not have to confront human weakness and fear and trembling. But Paul's testimony is just glaring at us there. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. We met the difficulties and the circumstances by yielding to and releasing the Holy Spirit to address the situation with his power. He says, I surrendered what I knew. I purpose to know Christ, specifically him crucified. I press through my own human weakness, fear, and trembling, and power encounters ensued. I just would like to be able to say, we'll just try that this week. Let's just try living this simple five-step picture in whatever we're confronted with. Surrender what I know. Purpose to know Christ, specifically Him crucified. Press through my weakness and fear. And do what God called me to do and watch His power show up. Because in verse 5 he says why again. That your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I've been blessed a few times over the years to minister in different places. Specifically, we'll ask for people that need a word or need to be healed or need something, which is what we're going to do here in just a few minutes, in case you're wondering. And people oftentimes have heard the account from whoever gave them the bad news, whether it's sickness or whether it's, you know, the divorce lawyer or whether it's the, you know, the banker, whatever it is. You know, understand, I'm in this major financial difficulty. You know, I lost everything. They just give you the whole list. The doctor showed up and said, I got this, and there's just no hope. And it's just, well, or mama, she hates me. She said she's never going to go. She took the kids, the dog, the cat. She burned everything down. It's awful. There's nothing impossible. In other words, let me give you all the reason why your prayer is probably not going to be any effective when you pray for me. I've convinced myself that these circumstances are so great that, you mean if you want to give a whack at them, go ahead, but understand, the stuff that I have to go through is pretty powerful. The power of divorce, the power of poverty, the power of sickness, it is great in my life. The dark side of the force is great in this one. And Paul talks about this power further down in 2 Corinthians and its relationship to us in this way. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He calls the power that we're referring to as all-surpassing for a reason. Do you know what that reason is? Because it's all-surpassing. The power of God is the greatest power known, period. The power of God is greater than the power of everything that can confront the human condition. That's a sign. It's a sign to turn your phone off. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. This hit me wrong. Okay, I'm goofy. The all-surpassing power, that's what Paul's goal was in trying to get the Corinthians to understand the nature of the kingdom in us. A vessel of clay. An earthen vessel, something that's fragile, something that is imperfect, something that is, if you will, subject to certain earthly elements. You know, if you take an earthen pot and leave it out, you know, forever, it becomes faded and more brittle. If you let it sit in the rain, it can become worn. It's subject. The fear and the weakness and the trembling that Paul talked about is he's referred to as jars of clay. But your faith in the power of God isn't faith into an inferior power. It's faith into the superior power. See, that's whatever power is operating that's not of God is inferior to this transcendent superior power of God. Now, that might sound really oversimplified. That might sound really elementary. But I'm telling you, it is the key to us being able to see a greater release of the power. Whatever power of poverty, lack, sickness, want, disease, confusion, you can go down the list of powers that we are acquainted with in life. But the transcendent, all-surpassing power of God is not only accessible and available. Scripture says that it far exceeds. It's not like all those other powers are really close and God's is just a little bit greater. It's no, all of those powers don't compare. And that power was released because he said that spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that example of power that was demonstrated when Christ was raised, that's why Paul says, Christ and him crucified, that same power dwells in you. So I want to be activated. I want to operate in it. I want to demonstrate the kingdom. And so I just say, I want to pray a prayer this morning. And then I want to activate. I want to pray for. I just want to say, who's got something impossible going on? Something impossible going. Something, body, soul, or spirit that seems like it needs a touch from God. Because in a minute, we're just going to pray. There's an impossible here. There's a power operating. That's not a power of God. There's a problem that's not been solved as of yet. And we're going to ask God's all-surpassing power to manifest on behalf of it. So Paul prayed this prayer, and I think he did it in wisdom in Ephesians 1. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us to believe. It goes beyond compare. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, far above. And every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Father, this morning we're just asking that by your spirit you would manifest your power. If you're here today and you want to receive prayer, you got a situation, if it's physical, emotional, I don't care what realm it's in. The reality of it is we're going to ask God's power, the transcendent power, the far surpassing power to overwhelm that obstacle, that situation, that circumstance. So I'm going to say it this way, and it doesn't even have to be, I'm making it sound like it has to be massively impossible. I don't want to make it sound that way. You need a touch from God for something. Maybe some guitar or keyboard or something would be great, but we're just going to pray for people for a break-in of that power, for God's power to manifest. You say, well, my knee's been bothering me. We're going to pray for your knee today. You've had headaches, can't sleep at night. It doesn't, I don't care what I'm just giving examples that if there's something that you need to see God intervene on, and I was going to have Andrew come too, so are you leaving?